You're listening to Grace Ambassadors Radio, where God is true, man is sinful, and the church, well, it needs fixed.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us this week as Pastor Justin Johnson of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship continues with part two of a series on the most controversial doctrines in the church. Would you believe that Christians actually disagree when it comes to major doctrines like salvation, the Great Commission, miracles, and how to study the Bible? Well, stay with us to hear why those doctrines are so controversial among Christians and how the problems can be resolved.
You grew up in a Catholic church, but stopped when it started to interfere with the ballgame. When you got married, you started going to the Baptist church down the road because you needed a pastor to perform the ceremony. Now that you have children, you started going to a non-denominational church because they had a better basketball court. But now your wife attends a charismatic church, and you stay home listening to ESPN Radio. Maybe you've been there and done that with churches, hopping from one to the next. Maybe you've never settled down because church never really made sense to you, and you had doubts and questions that weren't ever answered by the pastor. Well, you've never been to Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. We teach Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Rite Division. We don't pass a collection plate. We don't beg for money. We don't jump the pew. And we don't spend all morning singing and waving our hands at the clouds. Instead, we give an entire hour each Sunday morning to address your questions about the Bible. We take God's Word and actually apply it to current events. And we don't shy away from talking about the controversies. This is what you'll find at Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship at 6281 South, 900 West, Swayze, Indiana. You're welcome to come out and study with us and get your questions answered at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. Or come out on Tuesdays at 7 o'clock where we study the Bible verse by verse. Or listen to us online at graceambassadors.com.
And now part two of the most controversial doctrines in the church with Pastor Justin Johnson.
When your mama taught you manners, she said, whatever you do at the dinner table, don't talk about religion or politics, right? And this list tells you why. Because religion, and now I use the term loosely, referring to the Bible and doctrines and dogmas, are controversial. They're offensive. They divide, and thus in polite company, when you're trying to enjoy your meatloaf, it could really make dinner go down wrong, you know. So don't talk about religion and politics. Well, that's not what we're meeting here. We're meeting here to learn right doctrine. We're here to study the Bible. And the function of church should be to grow in the knowledge of the truth, which means we need to address what the Bible says. The fact that what the Bible says is controversial to people in and out of the church should make no difference. And yet there's lots of people who are shocked that there are controversies, that the Bible is offensive, as if God should not be offensive to people. And yes, he should not be, but he is. And that's because we live in a present evil world, which, if you're being caught up in the history of things, has rejected God, you see, entirely. They rejected God before the flood. They rejected God after the flood. God created a nation. That nation rejected God. God himself came to this world. They killed him. He sent his spirit. They persecuted that church. They sent Paul, and they killed the apostles and early believers throughout the centuries. This world has rejected the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Okay, and so we really should not expect anything less than a world in opposition to us. So by being here this morning, even though we live in a country of freedom and religious freedom, you're taking a position contrary to the world, contrary to the majority, contrary to what's popular, what is seen as the status quo. Okay, so that's one reason why we're dealing with this morning, is to just to explain that it shouldn't be a shock to you that there's disagreements because of what the Bible teaches, but more specifically within the church. The doctrines we'll deal with this morning are controversies within the church, and so many are shocked that Christians disagree on things. Maybe they're new to Christianity. Maybe they haven't studied too much about Christianity. Maybe they're not familiar with any Christianity outside of their small Christian bubble. So they think, well, Christians disagree on things? It must be trivial matters. It must be things that aren't important. Well, this just shows that you haven't really surveyed the landscape. Okay? Christians disagree on lots of things. There's lots of controversies, debates, disputes within the church. I'm not going to deal with, we'll speak about it briefly, but I'm not going to deal with things outside the church that are controversial. Okay, so we're not dealing with the atheist claim. Does God exist or not? Everyone in the church believes God exists, I hope. Except for those fake pastors who are atheists in the pulpit for a paycheck. But, you know, we won't deal with them this morning. There's lots of disagreement. And number two, how do you deal with it? It's not enough just to say there is disagreement. Well, what do we do as Christians? I mean, aren't we supposed to be, as Trevor taught this morning, Riley, one body? Aren't we supposed to be one church? There shouldn't be 1,000 denominations. So what are we to do about it? Do we ignore the controversy? Do we deal with it? Do we forget it? Do we diminish it? What happens? You know, should we be divisive? How do we deal with the controversies? If there's one thing that's controversial in Christianity, it's this right here, when you're talking about divisions. I mean, the doctrine itself means to divide. So who teaches this doctrine anymore? This was one of the five doctrines that when the evangelicals tried to take over mainstream Christianity, which they've done in the last 100 years, they said, we're not going to teach the doctrine of separation. This is one of those doctrines. Another one was dispensationalism, because that also divides, rightly dividing, you know. So they don't want to divide. The mantra of evangelicals, do not divide from anyone. They were tired of the divisions. And so their response to the controversies was not to deal with the doctrine. It was to pretend they don't exist. Let's all call ourselves evangelicals. What can we agree on? Not baptism, not Lord's Supper, not tongues, not prayer, not separation, not dispensationalism. Well, what do we agree on? Jesus. All right, Jesus. And for the last 100 years, it was Jesus and love. Because this is the common denominator. And that's a problem, folks. Because if that's all you got is Jesus and love, then you don't have a foundation, okay? You don't have a foundation of growth. Because how do you teach Jesus? Well, now you're starting a controversy, right? Just believe in Jesus, that's all, right? And so separation, the idea that when Paul says to mark those that teach contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them, he's not saying to not divide from people. He's telling you to divide from people. He's telling you to avoid people. But who do you avoid? Those who teach contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. If you haven't learned the doctrine, you see no reason to avoid those who teach contrary. And I really think that's the issue and why, after generations of dealing with the lowest common denominator, that people don't divide. Because they don't have the doctrinal input to know the basis upon which to divide. I mean, I'm just going to follow someone because they think, well, that person isn't like that person, and so they don't want to follow people. But they don't have the doctrinal fortitude to say, well, this is right, and I know it because I know the scriptures, and that's right, and that guy's not teaching the right thing. Well, he's not teaching the right thing, he's teaching the wrong thing. And so what are you supposed to do? Accept wrong? Or do you say, that's wrong, and this is right? You see? And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 16. And so there is a doctrine of separation in the scripture. There's a doctrine of separation from sin. There's a doctrine of separation from wrong. And yet, dealing with sin and wrong and separation, this is controversial. Because what are those lines? It used to be a time in American Christianity, not so much anymore, where to be fundamental meant, and this is not the type of fundamentalist I would call myself, but fundamental meant you don't go to the movie house, right? You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't hang out with those that do. That's the standard, right? That's the standard. Behavior. Well, that's just as wrong, because that's not doctrinal. That's behavioral. And if our doctrine is grace, so if we're dividing from people because of their behavior, what happens when we catch someone in sin in the church? Get out! Well, they won't have no one left in the church. You see? So there's a problem. But this is a controversy. Just the other day, I read an article where someone was asking the question to Christianity, you know, how long do pastors have to sit on the bench after a scandal before they come back? I thought, well, that's kind of funny. I mean, what a weird question to ask the church. But this is a real question because scandal, 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 corruption, sin, found someone out, and, you know, they got to sit on the bench, obviously. I mean, he's not a pastor anymore, right? But then 2 months go by, 3 months, he's back in the ballgame. Maybe 6 months, starts a new church. You know, Mark Driscoll's doing it again. And what's the guy down at Coral Ridge? He's doing it again, or he was. He's gone again. You know, how long do you have to wait? You know, well, how do I get on that topic? I don't know. There's separation from sin. That's what I was talking about. But the issue is the church has to deal with sin. Okay? But this is a controversy. Churches don't like to deal with controversy. There's real issues that people have in Christianity within the church that we need to know how to deal with that, and that requires doctrine. Okay? Just believing in Jesus and loving one another. Okay, that generic lowest common denominator does not solve these issues. You need more doctrine, establishment in the faith, maturity in the faith to deal with these things. Okay? So we need to understand how we separate, what we separate from, and it takes maturity to understand that, maturity of doctrine. But it's a controversy. You say, well, these things sound like baptism, Lord's Supper, prayer, tongues. I mean, these are things within the church, and they don't really affect the core doctrines of Christianity. I mean, they don't really deal with the lowest common denominator, which I just brought up at the evangelicals laid on the table, is Jesus, right? Salvation, the gospel. I mean, we're all evangelizing people. That's what we need, the gospel. We can all agree on that. No, we actually can't. And that's the really sad part of all this. Okay? I'd rather we all agreed on the gospel and we were dealing with just the tongue issue, but the reality is we're not. There's a controversy in Christianity about the gospel. Okay, just a few years back, there was the headline on one of the Christian magazines, Christianity Today, I believe, Jesus versus Paul, that's what it was titled, dealing with the different gospels and the controversy in theological circles about do we follow the gospel Paul preached or the gospel Jesus preached. I thought, wow, that's the mid-Acts issue. Now, they weren't mid-Acts, but they realized there was a different approach, is how they described it, a different approach to evangelizing, right? Do we do kingdom evangelizing or do we do this cross-based evangelizing, right? I think, well, they're almost there. One more step, they'd be mid-Acts. They didn't take the step. But there's a controversy in Christianity between faith and works for the gospel. Right? Is it faith only, or are works required? I mean, you all discuss this with other Christians? This has been in your churches? Or maybe churches don't talk about it, because as soon as they bring it up, there's going to be a split. And that's typically what happens. Okay. Was it the Methodist church that told us not to preach on grace because they were Methodist? If you preach on grace, there'll be people who won't like it. Like pure grace, no works, right? Don't talk about that again. Are you serious? The gospel of the grace of God? Like the fundamental of Christianity, the what saves people? I can't talk about it because that deacon thinks that works are required. That deacon may not be saved. That's controversial. Now you're offending people too, right? But we need to deal with them. I mean, these are serious issues. It's not just a matter of, you know, you're wrong, ha-ha. It's these are doctrines in the Bible that are fundamental to who we are as the church. And how do you deal with them? By disputation. It's not by pride and arrogance, okay? It's by bringing up the doctrinal issue with other people who disagree so that there's a time in which you can try to persuade each other, you see. Now, after a while, of course, after you're butting heads for so long and you don't come to agreement, it's better to go somewhere else, you know, and try that. But this is called evangelism, when you try to persuade the other person of the truth. And you communicate it, when you have that sort of, that kind argumentation back and forth. Well, let's turn to the Bible here. What does it say about this doctrine of faith and works? And people have done that. And they turn to Paul and they say, look at Paul, he says grace without works, without works. Very clear, it's biblical. Another person walks up and says, look at Hebrews. Look at James 2. It's biblical. Faith without works is dead. Okay? And maybe some of you had the same question. Resolved by the Bible rightly divided. Because when you know that Paul was given the mystery of Christ and his finished work, then you know that's different than the Hebrew epistles who are talking about Israel's future salvation and a promise. I gotta ring up Trevor. You guys offer some really good insights in your lessons. I'm really glad you guys are doing this series. But he brought up the point in his baptism lesson that, you know, Israel didn't yet have salvation. They were baptized before it. Great point. Because those things they were doing, they did them because they were promised salvation, but they didn't yet possess it. So there are things they had to do, and they had to wait, and they had to endure until they got it. That's what Hebrews deals with. We're learning that on Tuesdays. Hebrews deals with the group of remnant Israel waiting for their salvation that they haven't received yet. And so the exhortation is, keep waiting, because if you stop waiting, you're not going to get it. That's what it says in Hebrews 4. That's what it says in Hebrews 6. Right? And so if you read Paul and you think, well, I'm saved by grace without works, then you read Hebrews next to that, you may think you can lose it. You may think you've lost it. Right? And so it robs you of those riches in Christ. But this is a fundamental controversy. Are once saved, always saved? Or eternal security? I mean, this is one of the major things that split Christian denominations, Christian groups. And it's a wrong thing to say, well, just ignore that. We can't. That is our message, the gospel of the grace of God. We've got to bring that up. because there are people who think they're Christians and they're not. There are people who may be saved and they're ignoring it in their church. This needs to be brought up. Someone's got to say it, right? And it ought to be us who are courageous to speak about the truth. Faith and works is a controversy within Christianity. We're trying to get the world to be Christian. We can't even agree on what that is. There's an issue. There's a controversy, okay? You say, well, maybe we can't agree on the specifics of the gospel and faith and works. By the way, faith and works is what split the Roman Catholic doctrine from the Protestants. Talk to a Roman Catholic, and they will quote to you James 2. Talk to a Protestant, Martin Luther, he quoted Romans 5, Romans 4. That is the doctrinal issue, and it's still being fought today. Okay. Oh, but they both agree on abortion. Well, at least they used to. But, yeah, there's still that. We can hold hands with that, but they don't agree on the gospel. So what's more important? That's a challenge right there. That's a challenge for you. What's more important? The political law to ban abortion or preaching the clear gospel of Christ? You say, I don't want to have to decide between those two. I don't want you to decide either. Maybe you should ought to do both, you know. And not ignore one for the sake of the other. Okay. But the Great Commission, people say, well, we can all agree that we need to evangelize the world. We need to get more Christians. I mean, Matthew 28 says, go to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them the commandments. Say, we can all agree on the Great Commission. And this one here actually may not be as controversial as I implied putting on the list, because most Christians believe we ought to be doing the Great Commission. Now, they disagree on how to do that, so there's a controversy there. But the controversy really exists when I say that Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is not our Great Commission. Now, I've started a controversy. But am I wrong to say that, or am I right to say that? Because in Matthew 28, nobody knew about the preaching of the cross. And Jesus says to baptize them like he did with John the Baptist. And he says to keep the commandments like he told them to follow the law of Moses, Matthew 23. And you can pick that one, but what about the one in Mark 16, where Jesus says you have to drink dead, you know, you can drink deadly things and pick up serpents and raise the dead? And what about John 20, where Jesus says you have the power to forgive sins, just like I do? You got to take them all together, folks. If you're going to take one, you got to take them all. And so when I say the reason why those sound weird to you is because those were talking to Israel going through a tribulation and not to the church, the body of Christ today. Our commission is found in 2 Corinthians 5. Where Paul says he's made us ambassadors of Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, that Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we're to make all men see the fellowship of that mystery. Ephesians 3 verse 9. He says we have the gospel of Christ to preach. And so we have a commission. It's just not the one most Christians think it is. But by standing for that truth, that's controversial. And probably not the first place you start with someone new rightly dividing. Don't start with baptism. You don't start with this, perhaps. But it's a truth, right? And so if you're part of a grace ministry and they're saying, well, we need to do Matthew 28. I mean, it's good. No, that's wrong. You see, we don't do Matthew 28. We don't teach the law to people. We preach the cross. And so we have to stand for the truth. This starts controversy. Speaking of the Great Commission, one of the questions people have about this idea of evangelizing the world is, what about those people who've never heard, right? Who can't, who've died without, right? So people start to philosophize and theologize, and, well, that's a good question. Maybe God has already chosen who will be saved, and I just happen to be one of those lucky ones, right? Calvinism, that'll split a church, huh? Election, predestination, these are doctrines. Have you had questions about these? I've had questions about these. I was a Calvinist for about a week. I was. I didn't know what to do about it. I knew the issue was there. Read a couple Calvinist books, because I hadn't done that before. And so I thought, well, what do they say? And I read it, like, that sounds pretty good. Why not? I was a Calvinist. Until later, I studied a little further, and I thought, well, no, I can't be that. I can't believe that God has created some people to damnation when the Scripture says He wills all men be saved. I just can't make it line up with what the Bible clearly says literally. You see? So, I was a Calvinist. I understand the pull and the sympathy, and I get that. But this is a controversy. This is heated, too. I mean, you bring it up. If you're not a Calvinist, go find a Calvinist. He'll argue with you. Right? You want a controversy, this will be one of them. But there's a biblical answer, isn't there? Isn't there a truth? I gave this one Oh, I forgot to give you the awards for the other ones. Faith and Works was the most scripturally supported because everyone pulls their verses from the Bible. But it's also the most damning because if you pull the wrong verse from the wrong place, you get the issue wrong. So you got to rightly divide with that one. The Great Commission is the most blindly accepted. No one really asks the question of, you know, what is Jesus saying when he says, go and teach all nations? What are they teaching them? They just kind of accept it. They like that word go. That pretty much is it. Go. Go and do things for Jesus. But election and predestination is the most philosophical. We did a series on this a few years back in which we covered the origins of some of these thoughts, which came from philosophy, not the Bible. Right? And so you had Augustine and Calvin and these guys that were echoing the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they were just continuing the philosophy debate within Christianity, right? Using the Bible to try to defend a philosophy and all that. The Bible's a lot simpler than that. The Bible's not a philosophy book. It's just a book stating truth. That's all it is. And if the Bible doesn't say it clearly, what's that mean for you? Maybe it's not something God intended for you to know, clearly. But there's controversies about this, and there's implications as a result of it. We probably need to deal with this sometime. Or maybe we won't talk about it, because Mama said don't talk about religion at dinner, you know. So what should be our approach in the church? About God's intervention. I mean, we're talking about Calvinism, and does God change every little thing in your life? Does he intervene? As Calvinists teach God's sovereignty, as they say, which in their mind says that God micromanages everything. He made those thoughts in your mind. When you just said, you know, I wish Justin had a little more hair, he made you think that, and that was a sin. No. He made you do everything that you do, is what the Calvinists teach in their sovereignty. And so God's intervention, miracles, which is popular not only in the movies nowadays, but within Christians as well, because we want miracles to happen, and why not? I mean, we want God to do things. This would be great if he used his power for us. Spiritual gifts, I kind of lumped in here with that because this has to do with miracles. The supernatural ability that God has given to people before to heal, to prophesy, to speak in tongues, right? Is God doing that now or not? This is a controversy, a big one. Last year, John MacArthur and Michael Brown, he's the other side of the controversy, they were going back and forth. They wrote books against each other. That's a good controversy right there. When one side writes a book, and the other side writes a book against the other book. I love those kinds of controversies because they wrote down their words in a book. And I like books because the words are in black and white and you know where they stand. It's harder when you're on Facebook and they can delete the post. You know, you just don't know what they said, right? You don't know what they mean, right? But anyway, this is a big controversy. Do spiritual gifts happen or not? Of course, Christianity for the last 100 years or so has been moving toward the continuation of spiritual gifts and miracles and more of God's intervention. And so you've got an increase in the new Calvinist and things like that. But this is definitely the most superstitious controversial doctrine because when people appeal to God doing these things today, they, without a doubt, will tell you a story. Right? Tell you a story. Well, I saw, I've seen, it's happened to me. Where's the Bible verse for that? Well, there's Bible verses, but they don't really describe what they say is happening today. When Peter healed everybody with his shadow, when Jesus healed a whole town, okay, when dead people were raised, not in some distant land that nobody was witness to, but in front of everybody in John 11, right? Where's that? And so the charismatic scholars, which are few and far between, they will say that, well, the miracles are continuing, but not at the degree that they were before. Well, why the difference? Lack of faith? Lack of tithing? What's happening? You know, what's the problem? Of course, dispensationally, we understand that miracles and interventions in the way that people want him to intervene to stop that tragedy and to help that child with their sickness is not what God's doing today because God's offering grace to the world. That means he is saying, I'm not requiring works from you, and in response, I'm not judging you. I'm not going to intervene to stop you from sinning. Right? So what happens when someone tries to do wrong today? People say, why doesn't God intervene? If he's good and all-powerful, why doesn't he intervene to stop that evil? He says, I'm offering grace, that's why. And he wanted to see Osama bin Laden saved. He wanted to see Saddam Hussein saved. They weren't. They died in their sins. But that's what he wanted. Why did God allow those things to happen? Why did God allow so many millions to die? Right? Because he wanted to see those evil men saved by God's grace. But that's an option that's still not on the table. Most Christians, we don't know why bad things happen. Why isn't God intervening? How does God intervene? How do we get them to intervene? We don't really know. It's a controversy. I've been mentioning the solution to a lot of these is the Bible rightly divided, and that itself is a controversy. Dispensationalism is one of the most maligned controversial doctrines, the most misrepresented, the most mocked. I mean, you say you believe in a rapture? There's people out there. I mean, Left Behind. Nick Cage didn't do a good job of that movie, Left Behind movie. And Tim LaHaye didn't write a good book about right doctrine. Okay, so I mean, there's been Kirk Cameron did a movie on Left Behind too, and the Rapture. I don't know how many Rapture movies there's been. Anybody seen a Rapture movie? I'm sure you've seen one or two, about a dozen of them, right? And every time one comes out, the Christians think they're doing a favor because they're like, "Hey, there's a Rapture coming, and you can be in a plane without a pilot. You know, it's scary. You get it saved." And so that's their idea of evangelism. And then they're mocked because that's kind of a weird way to evangelize, you know. And then people mock them for the belief itself. And so dispensationalism, there's the fringe elements there, but also just the idea that we need to rightly divide the scripture and that, you know, Jesus wasn't talking to you in the red letters. That's controversial. Controversy exists. It's not over the minor doctrines. It's over major things. We've got to be engaged, folks. We cannot be ignorant of these things. We cannot be not engaged in these issues. If we're going to stand for truth, which is what God's will is, to have men come to the knowledge of the truth, to speak the truth in love, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, then there will be contention. All right? And the good news is it's not that hard to stand for truth. I've already mentioned to you, you preach Christ and Him crucified. You let God be true and every man a liar. You know that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for the man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You know those things? It's the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of grace. That's your message. You don't have to know 1,000. You know that. That's what you know. That's the answer. God has told you it's the answer. Okay? That's why you're here. That's how your mind was changed. Right? Maybe some of the traditions you grew up with have changed because of your reliance on the Scripture. This is how you were changed. It was God working in you. So controversy can be resolved. People do learn. You're evidence. I'm evidence. People do grow. They do mature when the truth is spoken. We just can't expect everyone to learn and be on the same page before the Lord comes. We shouldn't have that expectation, but we do the best we can. Paul says evil men wax worse and worse, 2 Timothy 3:13. He says we'll face persecution, but our job is to communicate, is to educate, is to equip workmen that needeth not to be ashamed.
You've just heard part 2 of The Most Controversial Doctrines in the Church with Pastor Justin Johnson. Listen to the rest of this series and more at our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. That's graceambassadorsradio.com. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. By the cross, God takes ungodly sinners and freely justifies them through faith. But how can a righteous God give salvation to ungodly men simply by faith? Shouldn't salvation be earned by good works? The problem is that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. So a million good works amount to nothing when one sin results in death. If God only can give salvation, and man cannot earn salvation and has nothing with which to pay, then the only way to get salvation is if God provides it freely. And this is exactly what God has done through the blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust God's righteousness in Christ and not your own, and you will be saved.
Now, if you've been listening and been asking yourself, what is this right division? Where do I start? How do I begin? I wrote a book just for you. I wrote a book last year about how to rightly divide called Start Rightly Dividing. And I want to give you that book for free if you come to my website and give me your mailing address. I want to know if you're listening. So if you're listening, send me your name and your mailing address at graceambassadorsradio.com and I'll send you a free copy of my book, Start Rightly Dividing. That's graceambassadorsradio.com. Want to learn more about Mid-Acts Pauline Bible-believing Christianity? You can listen to all of our programs archived online at graceambassadorsradio.com. But don't just listen. I want your feedback. Go to our website and ask your questions. Tell me what you liked about this program. Tell me if you're confused about the Bible. Tell me how good-looking I am. Or tell me off. Whatever your reaction, I want to hear from you. If you'd rather write me a letter, you can send your questions and comments to P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana. The only Swayze in the world. Our website is graceambassadorsradio.com, and we go to the post office every week to hear from you at Grace Ambassadors Radio at P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, 46986.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Grace Ambassadors Radio, where we heard part two of the most controversial doctrines in the church. Join us next week for part three, where Pastor Justin Johnson exposes more controversies like tithing, God's will, holidays, politics, and the Bible itself. And don't forget to visit our website at graceambassadorsradio.com.